Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. You are now tuned into the Pastor Spot, a weekly radio ministry of Community Christian Fellowship. My name's Terry Tackett, and now it's my privilege, to turn it over to the host of the show, Pastor Steve Whitaker. Hello, Pastor.
Hello, Terry. How are you? Hey, doing Terry. Make sure your mic's up today because we're going to have a little more conversation than normal between you and I, if that's all right.
That's great.
Hey, this is Pastor Steve Whitaker. I'm the pastor at Community Christian Fellowship. We are at 209 East Water Street, literally Water Street today. The street's flooded. 209 East Water Street in Prospect, Ohio. Our phone number there is 740-494-2222, or you can reach us on the web at prospectccf.com. Our Sunday morning worship times are typical as most churches, really. It's 9:30 in the morning for Bible study hour and 10:30 for worship service. We have an evening Bible study, youth group, all kinds of things going on. And I do want to remind those that are in the Prospect area that we serve free lunch there every day in the summertime for kids and for seniors over 60, and that is from 11:30 to 12:30, Monday through Thursday. So, hey, it's home cooked right on the spot, so jump in and grab yourself a meal. I don't want to hear that you're over 60 and no one will feed you, because if you can get there. But anyway, we've had a pretty good crowd lately, so it's been a pretty good
deal. Even with this weather, it's hard to believe.
You know, on a couple of the real rainy days, it's been lighter, but really it's been still pretty steady. Yeah. I mean, you know, if I was a...
To be honest with you, that service, though, man, that's unbelievable. You know, I mean, for as many people as you guys feed, I mean, that's...
Well,
that's...
we have, you know, there's moms that babysit kids as, you know, they're babysitters during the summer.
Yeah.
And they'll bring 3, 4, 5, 6 kids with them, and that's great. I mean... You know, what a blessing that is for them to be able to do that, and the kids get a good meal, and, you know, some parents, too, leave their kids home while they work, because they're old enough to do that, and you know, I don't know how much, you know, what age you trust them to cook too much in the kitchen, but anyway.
Well, to be honest with you, growing up, that was a staple of me whenever we were growing up. You know, that was always the thing that our mom told us, hey, if you want to go to the school or whatever, wherever was serving the free, you know, we always did it.
Did you?
Yeah, we made it kind of part of our day, you know, and it was good too, because you're around other kids, and you're, you know, I mean,
sure, know, yeah, like I didn't experience that. By the time I lived in town, I was a teenager, so you know,
well,
I
think, boy, man, the program may have just started, honestly, whenever we were, you know, younger. It was like a trial thing, you know, and we went there, and it was, I mean, sometimes you'd have 20 people, sometimes there'd be 5, you know, but.
I know all of our schools do it.
Yeah.
Even in the outlying communities, Green Camp, LaRue.
Yeah.
So anyway, hey, you know, the number here is 740-383-9944. If you'd like to call in at any time and join the conversation, more than welcome you to do that. Today I want to talk about something a little bit different. I want to talk about the difference in all of us and how we can care about one another.
Okay.
But first, before I do that, I would like to open the show in prayer today.
Yeah.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for all you've given us. Lord, I do pray for the farmers today that are out there not kind of bewildered as to what they're going to do with the rain. Lord, I ask for safety with our children this summer at home. And thank you for your love and your grace. In your name, amen. So, a wise man once told me, well, I guess this would be my brother-in-law. I have a brother-in-law who passed away a few years ago, and his name was Larry. And Larry and I were talking one day about people, and we were talking about being a pastor, you know, when I do a eulogy. And I talk about, he says, everyone's different, and sometimes you don't know what to say about somebody. I think we've all seen those shows on sitcoms and in comedies. I think there was one maybe on the Jeffersons one time years ago where they went to this guy's funeral and nobody had a good word to say. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
But, you know, Larry told me something. He said, you know, Steve, he goes, one thing I've always realized is that everyone has a story. Now, think about that a minute. Now, we can look at people that are in a very bad way, people that are what some people would call the underbelly of society, you know, those people that commit crimes and contribute nothing and all those things. But the very truth of the matter is that everyone has a story. And the Bible talks about, it says, why we were yet sinners, he died for us. In other words, nobody was good enough, but Christ died for everyone. And it also talks about, you know, the shepherd going after that one sheep that is lost, that is hurt, that is astray. And because of class systems, one thing very interesting, you can never find when you study the Bible and you're in the Bible, you will never find in the Bible where class systems are condoned. They're talked about a lot, but they're not condoned. But in our societies, we have formed class systems. Now, there were different times and in different parts of the world, they were really strict. And you know, the Middle Ages, it was unreal. I mean, from the serfs to the royalty or to the upper class, it was just unbelievable. But even in America, we've had class systems. And I don't necessarily want to say that we have an economic class system, which we do. I don't want to talk about. That's not what I'm here to talk about. I'm here to talk about the mental mindset of people within class systems, and everyone's got a story. In other words, people that are born into a lot of favor, a lot of stability, people that are born into, we've called that those born of the silver spoon, you've heard that before, may have a completely different mentality about life and about people than somebody that is born into a very hardworking family that has barely made it but keeps struggling to get by. And then they may have a very different attitude between what they've done and the people that are born into a family, what I would call in many cases the mental mindset of a hopeless family. Now, I'm not saying that we call them hopeless. They're literally born into a mindset where it doesn't matter what I do, I'm not going to get anywhere. You know, everything is, you know, this is where I'm at. I might as well not try. So we have to understand we have three different systems of people out there, and then there's subgroups in between that. But see, God calls on us to love all of them and to not look in favor one over the other. So how do we do that? I just threw out a tough question to you, didn't I, Terry?
You did. There has to be a way that you bring the other two classes, I mean, get their mindset the same as, you know, but which mindset is correct, though? That's
a good point. Because by what you just said, you got the other two classes need to have the mindset of the higher class.
Right, which you think is the right one.
Which you think is the right one.
Yeah.
But I say none of them are the right one.
Ah.
I think that what we have to have is a mindset of understanding that we are all very blessed by where we are and what we have to begin with. And understanding that, you know, not everyone comes from the same place. Understanding that God loves everybody. Mm-hmm. Understanding that God has a plan for everyone's life. So if I'm in that family, excuse me, that doesn't have much, and God has a plan for my life, it may be hard for me to realize that because I really have been born into a downtrodden position. Or if I'm, excuse me, and if I'm at the very top, I may have that same struggle because I've been born into a situation where rather than recognizing that God has a plan for my life that's as equally as valid as anyone else's, I've been born into a family that has always done it themselves. You see what I mean?
Yeah.
My plan is, you know, it's a pride situation. Uh-huh. And as we know, pride comes before the fall. And so there's a tough situation also. Uh-huh. Are we on? Okay, we're good. All right. And then in the middle situation can be just as equally as difficult because when you work hard every day and you go out and say that you're in the labor field and you work hard and you're still not doing well enough to be, you're a little jealous of the ones at the top, and you're better than the ones at the bottom. We've got to take out that situation where we're comfortable within where we are. This may sound odd, but sometimes there's even a pride in being poor. And what I mean by that is, you know, we're where we are because of A, B, or C, and we're going to band together, and we're going to have a bad attitude towards anyone that makes anything else. I knew a man one time, very well, an older man, that honestly believed, and he would tell you this, and I'm going to quote him verbatim, so don't get on me because I'm a pastor, that anyone that had that ever had anything or had gotten ahead had screwed somebody out of something to get there. He believed that. And he passed that on to his children. Anybody of any means were had got there by ill-gotten gains, by stabbing someone in the back, by shoving someone down. And that's not the case at all. So we've got these mentalities out there floating around. And everybody wants to be in a place where they're better than the next person. And it doesn't matter what it is. We even see it in religions. I remember when I was in fifth grade, I went to a school called Plains Elementary School in Mount Sterling, Ohio. And we had a pastor by the name of Reverend McNeely. And Reverend McNeely would come into the elementary school every Friday and go from class to class and give a Bible lesson in each classroom. And that was back in, I'm going to tell you my age now if you're ready, that was back in about 1970. And anyway, to make a long story short, his son, they were Nazarene. That was the church they were Nazarene. And I grew up Baptist. And I remember his son said to me one day, "You Baptists are all going to hell," and he's cool, blah, 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 you know. So you see those groups even within the church and that kind of thing. And it's just a natural thing to say my dog's bigger or better than your dog or my dad's better than your dad. But what do we do? If everyone's got a story. Now, I look at someone, and what made me think of this the other day was I was watching the news. And there was a guy on there that was they were searching for that had committed a crime. Okay. Now, there's a lot of attitudes people take. One would be, just keep me in a gated community away from bums like that. Another attitude would be, just lock the bum up. And then there's an attitude that I might say of what I thought of at the time. What got that guy to that place? What got him there? None of us ever intend to end up in the places that we are in a bad way. You don't just wake up one morning and find yourself laying in a 8x10 with bars and you're never going to get out. It starts with something small. Maybe it starts with mom and dad not being home and leaving you to your own vices. Maybe it's abuse situation. Maybe you don't trust adults. Maybe you're in that family that, you know what, you know, I've seen these families out there where the politicians are thieves and hate us. People with any money have thieves and hate are thieves. The boss is a thief and hates me. Take whatever you can get because that's the only way you're going to get it, even if you got to steal. We're never going to get anywhere, so don't try. What do you mean you're going to go to college? We don't go that in our family. How are you going to pay for it? You're not going to get there. On and on and on it goes. And what that does is it breeds and continues to breed that downtrodden, I can't get anywhere, negative mentality situation. And then I see other situations where there's families that maybe don't have so much, but they say, you know what, we're going to get out of this. We're going to get it. We're going to pick ourselves up. You know, not every boss out there despises their employees. Not every boss out there wants the worst for their employees. It's hard being a boss. I've been a boss. It's hard running a business. I've been there. Everyone always thinks the boss has money. I can remember being in business years ago, and on Monday morning, guys would come in, and they'd partied all weekend, and they'd come in and say, hey, boss, you got some money for lunch. Well, little did they know that when I made payroll on Friday, I had to rob Peter to pay Paul to make payroll, and I had no money myself. I sat at home all weekend doing nothing because I had no money, and that's a lot of what's going on too. Now, granted, we have people that do pull exorbitant amounts out of a business, and we pay exorbitant amounts. It's real interesting. People always carry on about a CEO that makes unheard of money. Even see posts on it. Look what the CEO is making. But no one ever says anything about what the athletes make.
I'm glad you said that because I wanted to bring this up and get your opinion on it. The other day I heard this on the radio. There is an owner of a professional team. Now, granted, probably a billionaire, I'm sure. I don't know what his net worth is worth. But the guy takes a salary. Is that unheard of? I mean,
he takes a salary.
He gets $450,000 a year.
Well, if you're in a position that you're rich anyway, you might as well just keep taking it, right?
But, I mean,
no, yeah, what I mean, see, that would be an attitude. The thing is maybe what we don't then see, you don't always see behind the scenes.
Yeah.
Maybe there is a financial or a business reason that he needs to do that as being, you understand,
yeah,
because of all the intricate laws that come in for this. Now, maybe he needs to take a salary.
Okay,
maybe it's part of something he needs to do for one reason or the other. Maybe he takes that salary and gives it away and we don't know it. See, that's something else we have to look at. We can't always, you know, jump on that bandwagon, but you know, it's really funny. No one ever despises the professional athletes when they make, oh, wow, you're so-and-so just got signed for $6.8 million for 3 years, you know, or 2 years or 1 year or whatever it is, or $100 million for 5 years. And even the people that are of the lowest financial earnings in our community, with, oh, wow, that's great. But if you hear about someone that's at the top getting that, it's like, whoa, what a bum, you know, filthy rich. But you see, well, we don't, it's our attitude and where we go with it. And I think that what we have to understand is that everyone's got a story. You know, we remember hearing about Kraft and you know, immediately after the Super Bowl.
Yeah.
Him being charged with the, seeing prostitutes, and going in and well, let me ask this question: what's so empty in that man's life that he has to stoop to that? You see what I mean? Is he happy with all that money? Is his life great? Let me tell you something: if your life's on track and you're doing great and your soul's good and you're right with God as we should be, you're not going to be walking in and buying prostitutes. You see what I mean by everybody's got a story? And
I just thought that was bizarre. I just thought an owner taking, I don't know, I just thought it was a little...
But why do very, very wealthy people in these sports, why do they get hooked on drugs? Why do they commit suicide? Why do they... You hear these people committing suicide that are, man, they're at the top of their game and everyone's holding them up. Why? Because there's an emptiness. And we all have to understand, let's go back to that, we all have a story. And the point is, we don't always have to pry to get to everyone's story. But I think that the Bible calls us to be long-suffering, to be patient, to love. That's what it calls us to do. And it also tells us to tell the truth in love. It doesn't tell us to be lovey-dovey with everyone. It tells us to tell the truth in love. So that means I have an obligation at some point with you. You're my friend, you're my neighbor, you're someone, and I have an obligation to understand, to try and understand you a little bit, and to approach you as if I did understand. In other words, you have intrinsic value, no matter what scale of the class system you're on. You have intrinsic value to God. You know, that value's there, and I have to recognize that. And when I recognize that, guess what happens? I treat you differently. You see what I mean? Ah, those bums next door, blah, 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 blah. And I treat you differently. Now, granted, there's things people do that we've got to stand up and stand our ground on. You know, when people, you don't just let people do things that, it doesn't mean everyone gets to walk on you. It doesn't mean that you leave your doors wide open so someone can come in and steal everything you have. It doesn't mean that if you got a neighbor that's doing something that's affecting other people, that you don't approach them or help people abide by the law. And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about excuses. I'm talking about reasons. Mm-hmm. Now, you see the difference? Mm-hmm. You may have come from a particular place, but it gives you no excuse to continue in the behavior. You see what I mean? Just like somebody that has always had been propped up, so to speak. You know, a lot of times you'll see this in wealthy families and even in not so wealthy families, upper middle class families. They'll have a young person or family, they'll prop them up until maybe they grow up when they're 50, and by then they can handle, they can pull some of the props away. But in the meantime, they make sure their mortgage is paid, they make sure their insurance is paid, they make sure their cell phone's paid, they, you know, on and on it goes. Now, understand that's why that person is irresponsible, but it does not get him the excuse for being irresponsible. You see what I mean? I read an interesting story today, this morning when I was reading, and it was about, I'll summarize it real quickly. A kid goes in to get a job. He's graduated from college, and he goes in to get a job, and the boss says, tell me about your family, son. So, well, my dad's been a blacksmith his whole life, and you know, that's what he's done. And the guy says, you ever help your dad in the shop? He goes, oh, no. My parents wanted me to do better things in my life, and they always wanted me to pay attention to my books and my work. And he says, let me see your hands. And the kid's hands are just pink and soft as can be, never a bit of work. And he says, son, I want you to do something. He says, before I hire you, I want you to go home tonight and wash your dad's hands. The kid looks at him and says, what? He goes, no, I'm serious. I want you to wash your dad's hands and then come back tomorrow. So he goes home and he says, Dad, I want to wash your hands. The guy, you know, I need to do this. Just, Dad says, okay. So the son starts washing his dad's hands. And as he's washing his dad's hands, he sees the scars, the cracks, the deep-setted calluses with black down in them so deep you can't get it out. And he begins to realize how hard his father's worked day in and day out and what he's done. He never realized that before. He never thought about it. And he says, Dad, can I sweep up in here for you tonight and help you? And he ends up doing that. And his dad and him end up having a long, long talk about life and different things. So the next day he goes back in and the boss says, you wash your dad's hand? And he says, yes. And he started tearing up. And he said, I never realized what my father has been doing all these years. But I do now, and I help my dad in my shop. And it goes on to say, you know, the guy said, you know, I don't ever want to hire anybody that doesn't understand that without someone else, you would not be where you're at. That somebody has worked to put you where you're at to an extent. Now, there's people that, you know what I mean, you do, but, you know, we've got to stop spoiling people. We got to stop spoiling kids. I shared something in church on Sunday morning. I said, my mother, there's two things she did. Well, more than two. But she loved me unbelievably. I loved her unbelievably. She was the best mentor a young person could ever have. But there's something else she did. She told me the day that I got out of high school. She said, and I was already 18. She says, you got a week. Either make sure you're going to college and make plans to get there, or get a job, but you're out of here. She said, I'm not supporting you. You're done. I raised you. You're done. And people say, man, what a cruel mother. Oh, no, she wasn't. She was a wonderful mother. And I knew what she was doing. You know, birds kick their young out of the nest when they refuse to fly. And that's what she was doing. She was telling me, look, either you do something. If you go to college, obviously you can come home on break. But it's time to grow up now. You're through high school. You know, it's time for you to take on your own responsibility. And I did. It was a little rocky sometimes, but I did take that on. So what I'm getting at is we've got to, while understanding people, we truly need to make them toe the line at the same time. even as baby steps. You know, I understand that, maybe you're doing drugs because that's the environment you were brought up in. But it's time to stop doing the drugs and make a life for yourself. And we're going to help you do that and understand that it's not what you have to do. And I'm going to be there for you. But it's time to step up. That person that it just believes everything's about hard work and what they have. Hey, look. It's great that you work hard. It's great, but let me tell you something. No one has anything unless God grants it. And you can lose everything in a minute. And there is absolutely no satisfaction in materialism. It is not there. Trust me, I'm a pastor. I've talked to too many people in their last moments of life, and none of them ever, ever, ever talk about all the stuff they accumulated. They are concerned about what they've done with their life. Relationships, family. I know God has plans, had plans for me, and I just never would stop and listen. I knew that I had a purpose in my life, but I never stopped to find out what it was. I hear all that stuff. Mm-hmm. And that even comes from the people at the very top of what we call the food chain. We've got to stop hating our classes in this country. Don't you think so? Is there any reason that we should despise people that have a lot of money? I don't know why they have a lot of money. I mean, maybe they work hard and it's extremely legitimate. How do you know what they do with their money? I mean, some of the people that have a lot of money are the biggest philanthropists in the world. Now, some people would argue, well, they got to do that or they'll take it all in taxes. Trust me, where do they give it? They can give it to a lot of places, but a lot of them are very generous with what they have. People that work very hard and toil the soil and do those things, that's wonderful. But what are we teaching our children? Are we teaching them it's all about the work and the materialism? Or are we teaching them that, look, we work and we do this because this is what we need to survive on earth, but there's something far greater? And those at the very bottom, it's time to get up. Whatever happened to, you know, we were poor when I grew up. I mean, I'm just telling you flat out, we were poor. I didn't know we were poor. I had a pastor friend of mine tell me one time when they went to college, they said two things I learned when I got to college that I never knew before, and they were being sarcastic. They said, one, and they were a total contradiction to each other, one, that I was poor, and two, that I had white privilege. And they said, somehow the two didn't jive. I think that there is probably class privilege in our country. I don't know. I'm not going to get into the subject on the other because I don't know it well. I don't know enough to talk about that. I'm sure in areas there are definite race privilege. I believe that. But it's just like every other privilege. I mean, if you think about it, you know, it's no different than hey, I was a kid on the wrong side of the tracks when I grew up, and I knew it. I didn't know it, but I could sense there was something different. Most of the families that I knew were a lot better off than we were, and I remember wishing I could do some of the things they did, but I never felt bad about myself, and I always knew that I could do whatever I wanted to with my life. My parents did a good job, even though we didn't have a lot, of instilling that self-worth. And we need to instill self-worth no matter. Parents, if you're out there and you're struggling financially, or maybe you're in a bad way, you're a single mom with a single mom renting a house and barely getting by, and please don't instill in your kids the poor us and this is the way you're always going to be. Let them know they can be whatever they want to be, and they need to apply themselves to do it because they can. They just need that. And I want to tell you out there, too, if you're someone that sees a young person out there, sees someone out there that you can help it and help instill that in them, if you're a school teacher, a pastor, anyone, you know, let them know their self-worth. If you're an employer hiring a kid for the first time on a summer job, don't just push them to get their job done. Let them know that they can be somebody, and then they can do something with their lives. Pastors out there, quit sitting behind your desks and get out there and start loving people. But tell the truth in love. That's another confusing thing we have in this country lately, is that to love somebody, you can't disagree with them. And that's just hogwash. You know, if I love you, I'm going to want what's best for you, what I believe in my heart is best for you. And if that's telling you that I believe that what you're doing is bad for you, then that's what I should be doing, because I do love you. You know, to agree with everyone no matter what they do is not love. It's like spoiling your kids. Typically, spoiling your kids is because you want their affection. It's not what's best for them. Real love is discipline. You know, if you know, the truth of the matter is, the Bible even says, who the Lord loves, he disciplines. Why? Because discipline makes you where you're supposed to be. It makes you a right person. It corrects you. It puts you on the path you're supposed to be. And that's not about handing and giving and spoiling. And, you know, I watched this happen and play out. I'm getting to be old enough now, and I'm a really old crotchety guy. I'm 60 years old, folks. No, I lied. Last week I was 61. So I'm 61. I'm very, very old. I still think in my mind that I'm 18, but my body's beginning to tell me differently. However, I'll say this, that I've watched over the years, and I've watched the families that have literally spoiled their kids, and I see the outcome. And I see kids that, although they may be go on to be sometimes financially successful, I don't see the compassion for mom and dad. I don't see the compassion for other people. It seems to be all about them. And those parents that have made their children work for stuff, they have seen the hard times they go through, those kids seem to come out and be a little more understanding of other people. And I'll be honest with you, even those that have come from what we would call privileged backgrounds, when their parents have the right heart and mindset, they're loving, compassionate people. I know a young lady right now that is in Slovenia?
Yeah.
On a mission trip.
Okay.
And she's grown up pretty privileged, to be honest with you. Uh-huh. But she has a heart for other people that's unbelievable. And it's because that's something you're taught. It's something you're shown. It's something that God instills in you when you give your life to Christ also, and truly do, not just go to church, but say, God, you want me to do. You know, bringing all this stuff together, the point I'm trying to make is that God makes all of us on an equal plane. Our lives are different. Mm-hmm. But see, our self-worth to him is the same. He doesn't look at Terry Tackett and say, well, you know, Terry's, you know, he's okay, but he really hasn't set the world on fire, and he's not making $200,000 a year, and but man, I've got so-and-so over here that, man, he's grabbed it with all the gusto he can, and, you know, he's knocking down $750,000 a year, and everybody knows him in the community, his face is everywhere, and then there's this guy over here, yeah, I just wish, you know, he's just doomed. That's not God. God is, child, I love you. My arms are open, come to me. And I'll give you a good example of kind of what I'm talking about. Who is one of the most, it's quiz time, Terry.
Okay.
I'll even give you hints.
All right.
I don't have any prizes, though.
That's right.
Who is, matter of fact, callers, you can call in on this, too. We'll come up with something for you. But anyway, who is probably the most respected woman that has been in the world since in the last century? Anybody know? Off the top of your head.
Well, I mean, of course, your first choice, I would think, would be...
Who?
I don't know. It'll just start a big ruckus. So, I say Hillary.
Hillary, the most respected.
I think a lot of people respect. I mean, she's voted the Time Magazine Woman of the Year. Like,
okay. Wrong answer, but
okay.
definitely a world traveler.
Yeah. Oprah, maybe? I don't know.
Oprah, okay. Nope. Wrong one.
Okay.
Keep going.
All right.
This person may have been in Calcutta before.
Oh, of course, Mother Teresa, maybe.
Bingo. There's your answer.
Okay.
Nobody has a bad word to say about her.
Yeah.
Her compassion was unbelievable.
Yeah.
Was she a wealthy woman?
Mm-mm.
No. She lived on the streets, didn't she?
Yeah.
She ate what the people ate, didn't she? She'd give away, didn't she? She understood the value of everyone and left a legacy of love and compassion and for people to turn to God. You see, the thing is, that's where it's at. We have a tendency to look at people that we've seen their faces, they're bright and out there, and that tell everyone how great they are. You know, one thing I'm pretty sure about that's very true is that people that are truly great people don't have to tell everyone how great they are. They don't have to do things. They don't have to give away 5,000 cars to people for everyone to see how great they are. They just have to be that person that loves and cares and has compassion. It'll last for generations. And then there's something that definitely separates the first two that you mentioned. Uh-huh. And I'm not cutting on them.
Yeah.
I'm just saying separates them. Okay. And separates most people that we would talk about from Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa gave all glory back to God. When people tell her how wonderful she was, no. It's God. You turn your glory back to God. They didn't try to turn the glory on themselves. They didn't try to pump themselves up.
I got you.
You see the difference?
Yeah.
And those are the people that we need to be. Not the mega pastor that's out there strutting around in the suit and being all cool and strutting around telling everybody how great he is and flamboyant. No, how about the pastor that's out in the streets? How about the pastor that recognizes the least of his congregation as much as the most? How about the pastor that when someone comes in the door, it doesn't matter whether they'll never make more than $10,000 a year. They are welcomed and loved and have every bit of value as that person that walks in the door that's the richest guy in the community and is known to give a lot. Which one's going to get the most attention? They better get equal attention. Matter of fact, maybe the one coming in the door making $10,000 might need a little bit more attention because he doesn't get any.
Right.
You see what I mean?
Yeah. Maybe that's what brought him through the door anyway, you know. Is
it, he hopefully. Hopefully.
Yeah.
You know, the Bible verse where it says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, think about that. Think about that.
Wow.
Easier for a camel. First of all, camels don't go through the eye of a needle very well.
Yeah.
But it's easier for that to happen, the rich man, to enter the kingdom of God. Why is that, Terry?
I don't know.
It's because the rich man is so full of what he can do and self-pride,
okay,
and his self-value and his self-confidence that he cannot bring himself to humble himself to a loving God.
Okay.
So now that we picked on the rich man, why don't other people humble themselves to God? See, they've all got a story. They've all got a reason. Maybe one person doesn't humble themselves to God because they don't think God cares about them. They've never had anything. They've struggled their whole life. They've been abused by a parent. They've had ungodly things happen to them. But what they have to understand, that's not God doing that. God doesn't do that to them. God weeps as they weep. But He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden or burdened, and I'll give you rest. See, he doesn't tell us that he's going to be he's not a genie that you rub the lamp and then all of a sudden you give him three wishes and you get it. A lot of people want to treat God like that. God is the one that says, you trust me, you rest in me, and I'll give you peace and I'll give you rest. Does it mean you're going to come out of that rough situation tomorrow? No. But he's going to give you the tools to deal with it. He's going to give you the attitude to come out of it. Mm-hmm. He's going to know, let you know your self-worth and where you can go. See, would you rather be at the bottom of the barrel with a plan or the bottom of the barrel with no hope? You see where I'm at? A plan will get you out. You know, if you fall down a well and you're down there and you say, well, I'm doomed. Nobody can hear me. I'm 20 miles from anyone. I'm going to sit here and rot and die. Or you're going to sit, or you're that person that sits there and says, well, you know what? I got a finger hole in that rock and one in that rock. And I bet you eventually, if I try hard enough, I can climb up out of it. But then you got to remember something else. Lord, give me the strength to do this, because he's the one that's going to get you out. And see, when you have a plan, there's hope. When you have no plan, there's no hope. You know, money gets old. I'll tell you on a small scale a story about that. Now, anybody would like to go out to Cracker Barrel. That's a good place to eat,
isn't
it?
Oh, yeah. Great place, yeah.
I worked with a guy years ago. And between Bob Evans and Cracker Barrel, I forget the third one. Anyway, we'll just use those two for now. Mm-hmm. But between Bob Evans and Cracker Barrel, we were on the road all the time. Mm-hmm. And that's all we ever wanted to stop. And eventually, Bob Evans and Cracker Barrel began to sound like crackers and water. You know, I'd had it too much. It was just it was just boring. It's the same thing with people with money. When you can buy anything you want, you know, so what? A new car, the thrill of it's going to last a week. People are going to quit going, ooh, oh, after the first week. Uh-huh. You know, and just, you know what I mean? The new houses get old. Big house, big new houses are empty, man. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And the point is, all of us are at a place where we need Christ. We need God. No matter where we are, we're just in a different perspective from the other one. Quite frankly, if it's true what the Bible says, that it's easier for a rich man or
a camel.
Yeah, it's easier for a rich man to go, you got my point. Uh-huh. I just lost my train of thought. Yeah, yeah. You know, it's easier for
a camel to go through the eye
of a needle than a rich man. Yeah. I would rather be the person on the bottom because I recognize, man, I've got some real needs here. So shouldn't that give people on the bottom a lot of hope? To trust in God,
you would think, to look for God. Yeah, you would think.
And I think I'll say this in the closing minutes here. We got about 3 minutes left. Something that has made the Bible and God a lot less appealing to people these days is we have too many people out there and too many people that would call themselves ministers or pastors that are compromising the Word of God. Folks, I got to tell you this. Either the Word of God's all true or it's one big lie. You can't have both. Either God's true or he lies. Either Jesus was telling the truth or he was lying. And you can't have both. So find someone that teaches the Word of God.
No offense, but I'm trusting him.
Yeah, exactly. And the point is, if you trust him, then believe what he said. Believe the Word of God. Find someone that teaches the Word of God as it is and doesn't decide that, I'm going to take this. I'm going to throw that out. It's so important. Folks, I'm going to close with this. Your life's at stake. This is about your life. This is about your family's life. This is serious business here. We talk about it, and it's great to talk about, but it is serious business. And I want you to know, as a pastor, I care about every one of you out there. If you ever call in, don't ever be embarrassed to talk to me about anything. And your difficulties, I will never look down on you. You don't know where I've been, folks. And I could be right where you're at, and you don't even know it. I could have been there. But I trust God, and God is my salvation, and I desire for him to be yours. Again, this is Pastor Steve Whitaker from Community Christian Fellowship at 209 East Water Street in Prospect. Phone number 740-494-2222. If I'm in, leave me a message. I'd be glad to. If I'm not in, I mean, leave me a message. I'd be glad to get back with you. And God bless you all and have a wonderful day.
Take care, everybody.